Bruce guaranteed me he's done well. Well, I got a thumbs up in the back, so we're all good. Thank you. Well, this is the last night for me to be here with you, and I'll tell you what, it's just been a real pleasure. It's hard for me to express just what's in my heart, always is, when I finish a meeting. And y'all have been so good to me and to Beth and to Jenny when she's been with us, and we're just so appreciative. Everything that you've done has been just perfect, and you have treated us just royally, and for that we're deeply thankful. It has been a real pleasure for me to get to know people I've not met before now, and then to reacquaint with people whom I've known for a number of years, and that is always a special thing. I cannot believe the blessings that Christians have. There is certainly an eternal blessing that we share, but can you imagine not being a Christian? Can you imagine not having these relationships even in this life? What kind of life would we have? I mean, I think this is an abundant life in a number of ways. And I am so grateful to have had the chance to come and to be here with all of you. As I said, you've treated us well. You've fed us well. I got my mini mess tonight at the marketplace so I can go home happy. All's good. And I didn't get it on me, which was good. I'm proud of myself for that. But I have thoroughly enjoyed it. And I hope that the messages that I've tried to present from God's Word, I appreciate some of the things that have been said. And I appreciate the fact that what has been said is that they were biblical lessons, and we use the text, and that's always critical to me. I think that maybe in a time when that's becoming less and less important to some people, it needs to become more and more important. And we need never shy away from that. And I always need to remind myself of those things as well. So hopefully the lessons that we presented have been of some benefit to you. I know they have. They've helped me because I've been able to think about these things again for myself. It's been a real pleasure for us to get to know Bruce and Rachel. We've gotten to spend some quality time with them. At least I think it's quality. And if I lived around here, it wouldn't be good for Bruce or me. I just tell you. We've eaten a lot of places. And we both are watching, as he said. I don't want to reiterate everything he said, but we are a lot alike. You know, he can look forward to being just like me when he grows up. Sorry, Rachel. That's just the way it goes. But we've enjoyed our time with them. And they love you. And I know you love them. And that's a good marriage. That's a good marriage. And that's what it takes. And I can tell just from an observation that this church is doing good. And that all of you are working hard. And that's a really good thing. Ross and Nancy Feaker in our audience tonight. Ross led the prayer a few moments ago. 2 weeks ago, I was with them. I stayed in their home for a week 2 weeks ago when I was preaching where Ross preaches in Roswell, Georgia. They came all the way from Atlanta to hear me preach, folks. Just want y'all to know that. Well, that's not exactly right, but they're moving to Fayetteville, and that'll be good for them. But they've done a great work over where they are, and 2 weeks ago, I had been with them all week, and it was hard to tell those people by because of just the relationships that you gain and that you have. But I just want all of you to know from the bottom of our hearts how much we appreciate being asked to come. Appreciate the elders inviting me, and hopefully it's been beneficial to you. Luke 10, if you would, take your Bibles and turn there. Luke 10, Jesus has a conversation with a lawyer in Luke 10. Verse 25 of Luke 10 says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law, and what is your reading of it?" I'm not going to talk about the story, but I do want to talk to you about what Jesus said to the man. For all of us folks, we have to read it, and then we have to determine what it means. That there is an interpretation to Scripture that all of us must do. I sometimes get a little irritated when people, you know, say, well, you know, I'll be talking to people, or people maybe talk to someone, and they say, well, that's just your interpretation. And we're very quick to go, no, it's not my interpretation. That's what the Bible says. Well, that's your interpretation of what the Bible says. Okay? You have to interpret the Bible. We just can't get away from that. So if somebody says that's just your interpretation, that's exactly what it is. It is your interpretation. Now, Jesus' point to this man was you can be right in your interpretation, or you can be wrong. As a matter of fact, he told this man, you are correct. But we have to interpret many times, all the time, what we read in Scripture. That's the nature of reason. It's a nature of our thinking. It's a nature of how God has planned and has given us this information. We have to interpret what it says. And one of those places where that happens is a passage like Luke 15, which I'll ask you to turn to now as we think about our lesson specifically tonight. I'm going to read a passage, and I'm going to ask you, as I'm reading, and I want to ask you this question: how would you interpret what Jesus says? I want you to listen to what he says, and it's a familiar passage to you, but then as we read it, I want you to ask yourself, what does he mean by what he says? Because there has to be in it, there has to be some interpretation of this. So let's begin in verse 25 of Luke 14. And then great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. This is a section of Scripture in which Jesus is wanting the multitudes to understand that being a disciple comes with a cost. And he talks to them, at least in principle, about, he gives them an illustration or two about what that is. So this is about counting the cost. And I would suggest that counting the cost really goes both ways. There's a cost to be paid if you choose not to accept Christ. And there's a cost to be paid if you choose to accept Christ. So this is about both counting the cost, both good and bad. But Jesus says something here that I want you to think about, that then I'm going to ask you, well, what does that mean? He says first that if you're going to count the cost, here's what part of that means. If anyone, verse 26, if anyone comes to me, he does and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sister. So the first way that Jesus says you're going to have to count the cost, and the cost may be that you have to give up, in essence, give up your family in order to follow me. And I, in essence, become your family. He says that may have to happen. You've got to be willing to do that. That's at least part of what he says about counting the cost. Some of you in this audience, you've done that very thing. You've done that. You have chosen to follow Jesus at the cost of not having a relationship with your earthly parents as you probably prefer, and I'm sure as they would probably prefer. But because you have had to make a decision, you've done that because you know what's most important. And so it may very well be that you've had to do what Jesus said you may have to do. But then he says this. In verse 26, he follows that by saying, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus continues to say, here are two things that must happen in order for you to be my disciple. And Jesus doesn't say, if you'll do these two things, then there's a pretty good chance that you can be, or you ought to be, or you might be. Jesus says, if you are unwilling to do these two things, there is absolutely no way that you'll be my disciple. That's what cannot means. Cannot be. And if he's saying to us, you cannot be my disciple unless you do these two things, then we better make sure, don't you think, that we're doing those things. And I want to talk to you about this second one tonight. It's the idea that he would go ahead and express in verse 27 when he says, and whoever does not bear a cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I think that goes with what he says about his own life. I think you tie the latter part of verse 26 and 27 together, that's really what he's saying. And I want you to turn to Matthew 10 because I think in Matthew 10, what Matthew records about what Jesus said amplifies and gives us even more definition to this idea. Look in Matthew 10, if you would for me. Look at verse 38. These are Jesus' words. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, we're not going to exegete these passages necessarily, but I want to make some comments about them initially to kind of maybe help us think about this the way that I think Jesus intended for us to think about it. What does it mean to take up your cross? What does it mean for Jesus to say, like he said in this passage, unless you're willing to do that? Or in Luke 14, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You see, that's up for interpretation, isn't it? Is it real clear to you what that means? If you have to take up your cross, or as Jesus might say, take up my cross and follow me, is that clear to you? Do you just absolutely know what that means? No, I don't think we do. I think we have to interpret what that means. And I think the way that we sometimes, at least in my past, the way that I have looked at that at some time in the past is that, and I've heard this preached, and I don't think it's necessarily a bad application, although I don't think it's the primary application. I've heard people talk about, well, in order to be a disciple of Christ, we have to make sacrifices. Well, I think we do. I think it's very clear that, and this passage may be saying exactly that there are some sacrifices that we have to make. If we're going to be Christ's disciple, there may be some things we have to give up. Or there may be some things that we have to begin doing. We may have to make some sacrifices, and that may be at least in part what Jesus is saying here. Others have said that what Jesus is saying is we're going to have to begin to denounce sin and follow him. So in essence, we're going to have to give up sin in order to follow him. And that there may be some, that's true, no doubt about that, and many other passages would help us know that that is true. But I'm going to tell you tonight that what I think this passage means is exactly what it says. We don't think of the cross, I don't think, like they in this first century thought of the cross. Well, we don't walk out of our houses in the morning going to work and see rows of crosses with bodies attached to them. We don't see that. I mean, we hear about the cross occasionally. I'm sure Bruce has preached on the cross. I'm sure preached well, and you've learned a lot about it, as I would know that you would. I think that's important. But when we talk about Jesus, when we get around this table and we begin to talk about Jesus, you know, many times when we discuss that, we do our best to try to get into the minds of those to whom we talk. We're trying to do our best to help them understand what it is that Jesus has done for us. And we try as hard as we can. And we read the Gospels, and we read the text about what the crucifixion was, and we raise our voices and we lower our voices, and I think there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not making light of that at all. But we don't get it like they would have gotten it. My guess is when many of those children walked to school, I mean, they saw that. They saw those crosses. And probably images in their mind would stay in their minds about seeing those bodies. Possibly, but I'm sure they saw those crosses. And no doubt on occasion saw those bodies. And I'm just going to suggest to us that we don't see that. I mean, that would be rare. I've never seen, personally, a cross with a body hanging from it. Have you? Yeah, we talk about it all the time. In an assembly like this or in our personal study, we talk about that. And I'm not minimizing the fact that it can't have an impact on us. It does have an impact on us. But I think when Jesus spoke to the multitudes and he said, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to be willing to die. I think that's what Jesus was saying. And folks, that's a lot different than, I got to make some sacrifices. And I'm just going to tell you that when we have decided in our lives If we take Jesus' words and we commit ourselves first to the fact that if I have to die for Jesus, I'm ready to do it. I'm going to do it. Then I'm going to tell you something. If you make that decision, then all this sacrifice business that we talk about, making these sacrifices, if you've already decided you're going to die for it, that other stuff's a piece of cake. And that's why I think Jesus is saying, if you'll first of all decide you're going to take up your cross, if you have to, you take up the cross. You'd be willing to go through what all these other people are going through. And you'd be willing to go through what I'm going to go through. And if you do that, then you can be my disciple. Well, he said that in Matthew 10. He said that to his apostles. And they were trying to understand exactly what that meant. So I want to go to Matthew 26 now, and I want us to look at what I think they thought that meant. Okay? Look at Matthew 26. Let's talk about a fellow that you're very familiar with. In verse 31 of Matthew 26, then Jesus said to them, he's talking to his apostles, he said, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Now, you know, sometime I read that like we think Peter would have said it. You know, kind of like, no, not me. And that's probably how he said it. But Jesus, Matthew records, Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Look at verse 35. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Now you remember what Jesus had told him? You're going to have to take up the cross and follow me if you're going to be my disciple. And he's talking to Peter and the other disciples, and Peter said, well, Lord, I hear you, but you've got nothing to worry about with me. I'm good to go. He said, even if I have to die with you, I'm not going to deny you. Well, we know what Peter did. Because when you get over to the last part of this chapter, beginning in verse 69, that's the third time where he denies. And he remembers that. And he went out, he goes, the last part of verse 75 says, so he went out and wept bitterly. I mean, the very thing he said he wouldn't do, he did. The very thing. We look at him and we go, you know, Peter, why'd you do that? I'll tell you why he did it. Because he was just like us. He was a human being. He knew what the Lord had said to them. He knew what he had said. But I'm telling you, what he said and doing what he said are two entirely different things. Not only did Peter do it, the last part of verse 35 says, and so said all the disciples. We get on Peter sometimes. Listen, they all were saying it. They all were saying, we're not going to deny you. And they all did deny. Because the last part of verse 56 says, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. We're not talking about some acquaintances of Jesus. We're talking about the disciples. We're talking about the apostles. We're talking about those who are the closest to him. They were the ones that fled. And they were the ones who had been told, you're going to have to take up your cross. You're going to have to do that if you want to be my disciple. They were the closest to him. But yet, they didn't do it. And so when he himself is hanging on the cross, the disciple whom Jesus loved, probably John, comes with Jesus' mother. So John is there. And before he dies, Jesus speaks to him. But where's everybody else? And how interested was John? Was John there to take care of his mother? How did John feel? Well, we don't know. But I can tell you this. I want you to turn to Acts 5. By the time you get to Acts 5, everything's changed. Everything's changed. In Acts 5, you remember when after the ascension, after the crucifixion, the burial, and the ascension, or the resurrection, the ascension, I mean, things started to happen. You know, Jesus said, I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait until the apostles that, and the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2, and then after Acts 2, you have Acts 3, and then you have into Acts 4 and 5, and the gospel was spreading like, we might say, like wildfire. I mean, everybody was hearing it. And a lot of people were obeying it. And the apostles were preaching it. And they were preaching it so hard that it got some of those Jewish leaders excited about that, and they arrested them. And that's what's happening in Acts 5. They've been arrested, and verse 33 says, when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. This is referring to the Sanhedrin. And that's when Gamaliel steps up and says, he just speaks to him. He says, let me tell you something, fellas. We can talk about this all day and all night. But if God's hand is in this, there's not one thing we can do to stop it. Not one thing. And if His hand's not in it, it's not going to matter, because it's just going to eventually just die out. And verse 41 says this. Or verse 40 of Acts 5. This is after they'd heard Gamaliel. Verse 40 says, and they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Okay? So, they arrested them, put them outside, they talked about it, brought them back in, said, you know, Gamaliel is right, let's just beat them and send them on their way. Said, we're going to beat you, and then listen to this, don't do this anymore. Well, you're in some trouble, but it's going to get worse if you keep doing it. So don't do it anymore. They beat him, said, don't preach in the name of the Lord, and let him go. Some of my favorite two verses, some of my favorites are verse 41 and verse 42 of Acts 5. Listen to this. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Now, does that sound like what was going on in Matthew 26 to you? I mean, Peter was a part of this. Does that sound like what Peter was doing back in Matthew 26? Back when he said, I'm with you. If I have to die with you, I'm not going to deny you. And then he denied him three times. And Peter was nowhere to be found. And neither were the rest of the apostles. Does this sound like that? Oh, no. This is a lot different deal here, right? Look at verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now, may I say something to you? I'll put myself, if I had been an apostle, and I had been arrested and beaten and told, don't do this, don't preach this anymore. No, don't, just stop preaching in the name of Jesus. If that had been me, I'm not sure that my first stop after my release would have been the temple. You ever notice that? They went to the temple. I think I might have said, you know what? I'm all about preaching. And I know the Lord's resurrected, and I know we need to be preaching this, and I know we ought to obey God rather than man, but I think I'm going to start at the other end of the county. And not only am I going to start at the other end of the county, I'm going to be a little bit more selective starting out. I'm going to kind of work my way into this. Because, you know, I might run into the high priest's house, and you know, and I might run into one of his cousins, or I might run into his, you know, I'm just got to be a little careful about this. That's not what it is. They left the council and they went to the temple, and they started preaching and teaching. And you know what houses they went to? Every house. Every house. Now, I think that's significant. And here's what I want you to think about. What happened? What change took place? What happened between what Matthew records in Matthew 26 and what Luke records in Acts 5? What happened? Well, you know what happened. After Peter denied him and the arrest was taking place And those kangaroo court trials, and after Pilate pronounced judgment on him, and after Jesus was crucified and his body taken down and buried, he eventually was resurrected after 3 days, and not very long after that, ascended back into heaven. And those apostles saw all that. They saw it all. And I am convinced that if you and I had seen that, Just maybe, we might have a little different attitude about what it is that we do and who it is that we are. Possibly. But we didn't have that opportunity. We weren't there. We didn't live in the first century. None of us were apostles. We didn't live in Jerusalem. We didn't see all that. We didn't see those signs and wonders and miracles that took place. But I want you to turn to 1 John, please. 1 John, first chapter, first verse. I want to close with this idea from 1 John 1. This is John now. You know who John is, right? And John in verse 1. Now listen to the language. And I want you to think about it from John's vantage point. Why would he say this? Okay. Why would he say it this way? Listen to this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. Notice verse 4. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. The apostles. Well, what Jesus had said to them initially, and to those multitudes, about what it would take to be a disciple of Jesus, they finally got. But it took events that we call, and that Paul himself in 1 Corinthians 15 would call the foundation of the gospel. It took those events and those who saw those events ultimately looking at that and saying, there is absolutely no way now that I will not preach the gospel. And it does not matter about the circumstances. That happened over 2,000 years ago. Well, what about us? There was a time, not many years ago, I think, when somebody said, we may have to die for the cause of Christ, when I think we all would kind of go, that's not going to happen here. I don't know, folks. I don't have any insight that you don't have. But I'll tell you something. There are folks across the world who are dying, who are being executed because they literally have said, I believe in Jesus Christ. And I'm not coming off that. And that's not a statement about the faith of those who are doing it. I don't know about their faith. I don't know about their hearts. But I'll tell you what, they are an example to me about people who are willing to say, I'm not coming off of it. Kill me if you want to, but I'm not coming off of it. I think they understood exactly what Jesus was saying. And I think for us, we have to be committed. We have to make a decision, I think, and hopefully all of us already have made that decision, but we have to make a decision that if it comes down to the fact that we have to die for Jesus, that we're going to say, that's what I'm going to do. 4 or 5 years ago now, Sarah Wisenhunt's dad, Mark, had asked me to come. He asked me to come to Dallas and speak at a young people's series they have every year. Mark asked several men to come each year. This particular year he asked me to come, and he said, I want you to, our theme is the cross. And I said, Mark, I have a lesson about taking up the cross of Christ. Would it be okay if I preach that? Mark said, that'd be great. I want you to. You know, Mark gets a little excited from time to time. And I appreciated it. So I basically preach this lesson to several hundred, mostly young people. There were others there, but mostly young people. And I got finished, and I think I was the last speaker that particular day. And when I finished, I was standing up front, and a few people were coming up, and they were talking to me, and we were exchanging things. And I noticed a young man. He kept watching me from the back. A young man. I'm probably a teenager. I didn't know him. And not long after I finished and was talking to a few people, I saw him work his way down. And very polite, I was talking to a couple of people, and he just stood. You know how you can tell somebody wants to talk to you, but they're not going to interfere with what's going on. And he came down and stood just a casual distance from me, but I could tell he wanted to talk to me. So when I finished talking to a couple of people, I just kind of made my way toward him, and he made his way toward me. We met, and he introduced himself. And he said, may I ask you a question, Brother Kenny? And I said, by all means, do. He said, would you die for Jesus? I was just preaching the lesson. He was as serious as he could be. It kind of put me on the spot. And I won't ever forget what I said to him. I said, I don't know. I don't know. But I hope I do. I hope if it comes to it, folks, that I could be willing to say, I'll die for Jesus Christ. But I can't stand here before you tonight and say, I'm 100% sure that I'd do it. I just can't. I don't know. Maybe my faith's not that strong. And I only tell you that because he kind of put me on the spot. And I wasn't about to tell him something that I didn't really feel. So I told him how I felt. And he said, I'm glad you told me that. Because he said, I'm not sure I could either. I said, you know what? We got to help each other. I said, if I ever have to, I'm going to think of you and you think of me if you have to. And he said, I'll do it. But preaching it's easier than deciding it, right? And I'm just going to ask you tonight to think about it. And make the decision. I think you probably already have. I'm not telling us to get ready because somebody's going to walk in the door in here in a few minutes and we're all going to have to decide real quick whether or not we're going to. I'm not talking about that. That may happen. But I'm just sharing with you what I think Jesus is saying. And I think he's saying, you have to be ready to do what I'm going to do for you. You have to be willing to do for me. And that changes the game. That's a game changer. And so I'm just going to leave that with you tonight. I think that's important for us to think about. Because we do live in a different world. And all of us want to be disciples of Jesus Christ. So may we each be committed to not only be willing to live for Him, which we must do, but also to be committed to dying for Him if that is what must happen. May God help us. Well, if you're here tonight and you're ready to do that, then, and you've never done it, maybe you've never confessed His name before men, you've never expressed openly to people, to a group of people, that you want to be who God wants you to be, then you need to do that. Don't do that. That's the first step. But understand what you're committing to. Well, if we can help you do that, we want to do that. Or it may be that you're here and you've just kind of forgotten all that and you've just kind of piddled at it. As my granddaddy used to say, you just piddled at being a Christian. I'd tell you right now, piddling is not going to get it done. It's not going to get it done if Jesus is saying you've got to be willing to die for me. Then piddling won't make it happen. But if you're ready to do something about that, the Lord will take you back. And it'll be the best decision that you make. Let us help you with that if we can by coming forward as we stand and as we sing.